Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The one you love is sick. Jesus having that kind of relationship with Lazarus. But here's the thing. Having a friendship with Jesus, wouldn't that mean you're not going to get sick? Because Jesus is doing miracles. He's touching people's hearts and lives. And if one of Jesus' friends were sick, then certainly he would step up to the plate and do whatever he's got to do. But again, God has a different way of doing things.
When Jesus walked this earth, he was 100% God and 100% man. He suffered the heartaches we suffer, yet he worked miracles and brought people back to life. As we look at the death of Lazarus, we see that Jesus did not respond in the way we might have hoped, and it reminds us that his ways are not our ways, but they are the best ways and always used for good. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16.
Father, we thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, and it is powerful. It works in our hearts, and we want to give your word the proper priority. We want to listen to what you have to say and understand the way a Christian is supposed to live, the way a Christian looks at tragedy, pain, and suffering. And so we pray that you would speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to you. Help us to be rooted and grounded and unshakable in our faith, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There were three men who were talking about death. One of them asked the question, if you get hit by a truck tomorrow, what do you want people to say about you? The first guy said, well, I want people to say that I'm a good and faithful husband, that I'm a good father to my children. The second guy said, well, I want people to say that I'm a good, compassionate Christian, that I really love Christ and it's evident in my life. Then the guy who asked the question said, I want them to say of me, look, he's still moving. See, he didn't ask the question, if you die when you're hit by a truck, what do you want them to say after you get hit? He simply asked, if you get hit by a truck, what do you want them to say about you? I like the, hey, look, he's still moving concept. Our lives and our futures are vastly unknown. As we move forward, we are looking into the great unknown. And I can be quite sure about our futures that there are going to be high moments and there are going to be low moments. There's going to be valleys and there's going to be mountains. There's going to be dark days and there are going to be bright days. And we want God to be glorified in all of them. When I was 19 years old, I attended a church where a guy taught me for the very first time. I heard this prosperity message that God never wanted me to be sick and he wanted me to be wealthy. And I thought, what a coincidence. I want to be wealthy and God wants me to be wealthy. We're seeing things together. I drove home that night. You know how the Holy Spirit can bring scriptures to your mind? You hear what's said and then you go, something wasn't right about that. You might even have liked it because that message, I got to tell you, tickled my ear. I don't want to be sick. I want to be rich. So it tickled my ear. But as I drove home that night, I started thinking about a passage and I got home and I looked it up. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says, if someone teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. And then it goes on to say, for godliness with contentment is great gain. The Christian life, the real Christian life, the philosophy that you and I are to live to is not just, I'm a Christian now, good things are going to happen to me. In a way, again, I would like that now. If that was the Christian life, personally, Robert Furrow would like that. That from here on out, whoo, nothing but just glorious, fun days. Life is fun. I would like that. But here's what I know about life, is that God wants to be glorified in me no matter what comes my way. And that all of us have different things that are going to come our way. And not all of that is good, and that is hard for us. The first 16 chapters in John chapter 11 help us to understand that God sees things different than we do. God's got a different purpose than what we have, even though as Christians, our purpose should be His purpose. Our purpose should be a submission to His will, and that God doesn't do things the way you do things. I would say God doesn't do things the way I would do things, but then you might nod your head. Yeah, I know, Robert. Nobody would do things the way you do things. But God doesn't do things the way you do things. That means you're going to come to a point in your life at some time where you're going to say, why? Job did. Job came to the point where he said, I wish God were a man and I would set him down and say, what are you doing? Any of you guys feel that way? Feel like you could just set God down and ask him, I would like to know, God, what you are doing right now. And I've got to say that I've had those points in my life as well. Here in this chapter, we see God working in the life of Lazarus and God using what he has for his glory. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 11. It says, now a certain man was sick. We don't know anything else about that sickness. We do know that it results in his death. I could say spoiler alert again, but if you know he's going to resurrect him, you figure he's got to die. In verse 3, we jump ahead a little bit. It says, therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The word for love there, the one Jesus loves, is the word phileo in the Greek. It's the word that means friendship. We get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, from the Greek word phileo. And it's the idea that Jesus had a close, fond friendship with Lazarus. You have people who are you're close to, friends who have been friends for a long time. I've been blessed to have friends around me that I've been friends with for decades. And they are good friends. They are caring friends. They've been through dark and difficult times with me. And I got to say that for those friends, I would do more for them than I would do for anybody else. In fact, there are things that I would do for my friends that I wouldn't do for anyone else because of the connection, because of the bond. You guys have that too, right, in your life. There are certain people that if they called, you would drop everything and be there for them. I see the phileo here, the one you love is sick, Jesus having that kind of relationship with Lazarus. But here's the thing, having a friendship with Jesus, wouldn't that mean you're not going to get sick? Because Jesus is doing miracles. He's touching people's hearts and lives. And if one of Jesus' friends were sick, then certainly he would step up to the plate and do whatever he's got to do. But again, God has a different way of doing things. And so Lazarus was sick, and Jesus loves him. Verse 1 again. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany is close to Jerusalem. If you were to go outside of the southern gates in the temple, turn left, you would go into the Kidron Valley. You would cross the Kidron Valley and be at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested, where Jesus cried out to God in that agony. And then you go up on top of the Mount of Olives, which Gethsemane is at the foot of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus talked to his disciples about the future. They said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And so Jesus spoke to them, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Then you go over that, and there's Bethany. It's about a mile away. Jesus stayed at their house when he would go to Jerusalem. There are three single people. Look at verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We're going to get to the account of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus in chapter 12, so we won't talk about it much. It's just a little preview here. But we have been introduced to Mary and Martha up to this point. We don't know anything about Lazarus. But Mary and Martha, we've learned a little bit about. Specifically, that every time we see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. The first time that they got together, presumably it's the first time they got together, Martha was excited. Jesus was coming over to their house. She was cooking the meal. And as soon as Jesus got there, Mary plopped down in front of him and started asking him questions. That kind of teacher-student relationship in their day, the teacher would sit in a chair and the students would sit around on the floor. And so she just sat down at his feet and started asking him questions. Martha was getting things prepared. And I imagine her in the kitchen slamming cabinet doors and banging pots. I know none of you gals would ever do such things. To try to get someone's attention to let them know, I'm working out here and I would like someone to help me. Finally, the Bible says that Martha took a stance over Jesus. You know what that looks like? Looks like this. She took a stance over Jesus and she said, "Will you make my sister help me?" Is that your relationship with God? Trying to get other people to do things you think they ought to do? It's not a good place to be, by the way. And so Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha." Anytime Jesus says your name twice, it's not good. "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the best part." It's good to do things for Jesus. It's better to maintain that love relationship, that worship, even bringing your grief to Jesus, because that's where we see her in this chapter. Mary comes and falls at his feet in her grief. Being at the feet of Jesus, having that relationship with him. I love how the New Testament develops the relationships of women with Jesus. You would expect, as you find, the relationships of men, Peter, James, John, Thomas, others, the relationships of men with Jesus, because that was the Roman Greco world that they were in. But I also love, for example, that women were the ones who discovered the resurrection. You would not find that as witnesses because women couldn't testify in court. We're not only talking about Israel, we're talking about the Roman world as well. Women couldn't testify in court. And so to have the very first people to discover the resurrection to be women, I love the way that the Bible develops all of those themes. Now, it says here that in verse 3, which we've already read, they send a messenger to Jesus saying, "Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick." I love that they don't send an agenda. I love that they don't give God counsel. I love that they just have such trust in Jesus that all they need to say is, "The one you love is sick." I love that because I struggle with that. I'm so ready to tell God how he should fix things. If I were to send a message, it would be, "Lord, the one you love is sick. Therefore, will you come as soon as possible? Will you get here and heal him because he's in a lot of trouble?" I do that when I pray. "Lord, I just, you know, come before you today, and I, you know, one of my kids has this struggle, and God, would you do this? Would you do that? Would you do this? Would you do that?" I like what John Corson says here at this point. He says, "I like to just tell God what's going on and then trust him to do the best, because sometimes I feel like if I hound him about something, he might give it to me, but if I let God do what God wants to do, he's going to do the best." I love the fact that they trust him so much that they don't have to tell him what to do. But here's the thing. He's going to do something different than what they want him to do. That's where our struggle comes in. When God's doing what we want him to do, we're fine. No problem there. God is incredibly compassionate, caring, and bright because he's doing things I would do. But it's when God doesn't do the things that we want him to do, when he moves in a different way. See, we're thinking completely and almost totally about the here and now. We want this fixed. We want it fixed now. We don't care about how God might use it. We don't care about what God may be able to do good out of this. We know God's working for the good in all of our lives if we love him, because the Bible says that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. The thing that we don't necessarily like is it doesn't say right now. That God may be using my life in such a way that people around me would be drawn into him. And so they simply say, "The one you love is sick." It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now here's where we have the problem. Not that it would have made any difference for Lazarus, as far as we know, except that Lazarus spent 2 more days dead than he would have had he left immediately. Jesus is about a day's journey away. Remember, in the end of chapter 10, he goes to the Judean wilderness. So they send him a message which would take a day. Jesus stays 2 more days, and then when he travels back, it takes him a day. So it's been 4 days. When he gets there, he finds out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, meaning that Lazarus died on the day that the message was sent to them. He may have already been dead by the time he got the message. He may have been on the verge of dying. He may have been dying when he said these things. So for Lazarus, I don't know that it means much more, but for Mary and Martha, it does. Mary and Martha are thrown into grief when their brother dies. They love him, they care about him, and they're thrown into grief. The grief that we Americans do, the traditions that we have for grief, is a very subdued kind of a grief. We get that from our English background. That's how people in England handle things. They don't wear things on their sleeve. They subdue things. And as Americans in our grief, we have learned that, and that's what we do. Those from the Middle East do not do that. They wear their grief on their sleeves. And people scream and holler and yell and tear their clothes and throw dirt into the air. It's not that one's putting on a show and one's not. It's a different way of displaying their grief. And so these two sisters are wrapped up in this grief. We'll see that next week when Jesus shows up. The first thing Martha says is, "Where have you been? We sent for you." She knows it's a day trip. Jesus could have been there 2 days ago, but he's left them there in their grief. And it says it's because he loves them. 5 years ago, in December, I lost my wife, Lisa, to stage 4 lung cancer. Most people, especially those who were mature, were really helpful and good. I think specifically about some of my friends who are pastors, some of the guys that came and they told me, "You call me on Saturday and I'll be there Saturday night teaching for you." They made arrangements. People like Gino Geraci and Skip Heitzig and Daniel Fusco, just good friends who came alongside of me and were a real comfort to me. But not all people are real comforts during time of struggles and darknesses. Some people came to me and said things that were pretty unbelievable. I learned to let it go. I learned that I just would not even respond. They would say things I would not even respond. One person told me that because I was the authority over my wife and my wife got sick on my watch, it was because there was sin in my life. Somebody else told me that there must be something in her life, otherwise she wouldn't be sick. See, there's a bit of arrogance in that, because if I'm healthy and I look at someone who's sick and I say, "There must be sin in your life," then I'm saying, "I don't have sin in my life. I'm not sick." See, there's a bit of arrogance in that. But when the real reality is, if you and I got sick because of sin, there wouldn't be one of us in this room who wouldn't be sick. That's the reality, isn't it? You can put your nose in the air and pretend that's not the case with you. You can say, "Well, I have more faith than that," or I have less sin than that," or "My relationship with Jesus is quite different than that." But the reality is we are all living by the grace of God completely and totally. And Job knew this better than anybody. Job had horrible things happen to him, and his friend showed up. And you remember what his friend said? "Tell us what you did. Because this doesn't happen to people unless you do something bad." The disciples thought that earlier in the book of John when they looked at a man born blind and they said to Jesus, "Who sinned that this man would be born blind, his parents or him?" That is our philosophy often, that something must be wrong in order for something like that to happen. And some of them didn't, when they would talk to me, they didn't know what to say. I can tell you some of the other things people said, which were just unbelievable. But sometimes, you know, I gave them a pass because I think they didn't know what to say. You know what's better to do if you don't know what to say? You're doing this, just do this. It's better just to be there with someone while they're grieving. Greg Laurie lost his son 7 years ago or so. And when he lost his son, on that next Sunday morning, he went out to his congregation. And he's the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship. He's also the pastor of Harvest America and Harvest Crusades, the evangelist. And after losing his son, which is the hardest thing he said he's ever gone through, which some of you here have lost children. You know that. And he came out and he said 2 things. Number one, "I'm going down a path now I would never choose. But I will go down this path." That's a resolve Christians should have. There are things that happen to us that we would never choose. But we will go down that road anyway and pray that God would use it for his glory. The second thing he said was, "And I want you guys here to know that I still believe. Because it is in the darkest days when you shine brightest for Christ." Anybody who sees you going through good times and can see you with Christ and what God's doing, that's one thing. But when they see you going through difficult times, they want to know, "Do you really believe this? Is this something you really believe?" And being willing to stand there with him during that time is extremely important. During my days of grief after my wife died, and by the way, we were married for 30 years. And for those 30 years and even before that, we had this track record going where bad things didn't happen to us. There were minor struggles, to be sure, but nothing major. We just were going down life. 30 years. And you kind of get lulled into a sense of security when you go that long and you see things happening to other people but not to you. But I learned that life turns on a dime and suddenly you go in a direction that you never wanted to go. My wife had such faith that God was going to heal her. Even so, and you may remember this, that all evidence of the cancer was gone, but then it came back. And then she had faith in her death. She realized before me that she was going to die. She said, God's taking me. This is probably a month and a half before she died. And she still seemed pretty healthy to me. She really didn't become unhealthy or really, you know, visibly until a couple weeks before. But I said, no. I just didn't believe it. I thought, what better thing for God to do than to heal a pastor's wife? You know, that's how God's going to glorify this situation. But she had faith in her death as well, in that she trusted God. Not that she wanted to die. She had a new grandson who was 2 months old. She died on the 15th of December. He was born on the 15th of October. She loved her granddaughter who was 4 years old. Her birthday's on the exact same day she died. December 15th is her granddaughter's birthday, and that was the day that she died and went to be with the Lord. 2 days before she died, she said, how long do you think it will be? And I said, I don't know, a couple of days. She said, well, then I'm going to die on Emma's birthday. And I said, no, you won't die on Emma's birthday. It's another point of me being wrong. I was wrong on several occasions. She died on Emma's birthday. But God had his plan. About 3 months after she died, I was in the throes of grief. And we're going to talk about grief next week. And grief has no rules. Grief is different for everybody. The people who talk about the stages of grief as if this is going to happen, you're going to be surprised when you go through grief because it's different. But I was laying on my bed one afternoon, and I was at the point in my grief where I didn't care whether I lived or died. I was saying to God, you know what, God, if you take my life now, I'm fine with that. I just kind of laid there saying, take me. I'm ready to go. I don't need to live another day. I'm ready to go. And I looked over on our wall, and we had a cross there, and in the middle of the cross, it said, God is love. And I got kind of angry. And I said to God, I don't know that you are. I don't know that you love Lisa, and I don't know if you love me. And some of you guys are like, how dare you say that to God? Because God's big enough to handle anything that we bring to him. But I was questioning the very thing that this says. Jesus loved, and the word for love here is agapeo or agape, which is unconditional love. The best way for me to describe, the quickest way for me to describe agape love to you is the love that you have for your children. Other kids do less than your children and you go, I wouldn't put up with that. And then your kids do things that are worse and you're like, oh, but I still love them. That's agape love. That's the unconditional love. And so Jesus says he loves Martha, he loves her sister, he loves Lazarus, so he stays for 2 more days. See, what was best for them was to have a delay, but what was best for them immediately was to not go through those 2 days of grief. But God does what's best for us even if it's not for today. That's an important thing for us to understand. God sees things from a different perspective. God uses our lives for other purposes.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.